Well, good morning. Let's bow before the Lord right now. Father, we do worship You, and we thank You for inviting us to that purpose. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who live in us. You have come and taken up residence in us. Will You help that thought to sink in? God is in us. God, will You drive that thought to be more than just a, that's neat. God, would you cause us to be stirred and churned, fascinated, caught up that the living God not only came and dwelt among us as a man, but now He dwells within man and woman and child who trust Jesus. God, that's amazing. As we go through our lives, Lord, we forget that. Thank You that You are more than a tether that brings us back. You are more than a conscience that chides us. You are our Father who dotes over us, our friend who walks with us, our Savior who died for us. Thank You for that. May our hearts and minds be engaged this morning for Jesus' sake, for the glory of God, and that those who don't yet know You would one day praise You because we have followed Your lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So how do you and I engage people around us for Jesus Christ? How do we do that? And that's a huge question. That's a question that is a topic of many a church blog, if you're into following things like that. I do at times. That's a question that is dealt with by many a conference, and it's a line item in the seminary course of study, and frankly, it's one we need to take very seriously, too. How do we engage those around us for Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, in seeking the answer to that, you know, Clearwater, the culture of our village is a lot different than the culture of Wichita. You can sit downtown Clearwater and probably 24/7 be perfectly safe, and downtown Wichita, you might have some interesting conversations. I know I have at times. It's interesting. And our culture in Wichita is worlds different than the culture in Chicago or New York City, Washington, D.C. Now, God chose to put local churches in the various cultures around the world and around this country, large towns, small towns, mega cities, countries, little bitty towns in the country, little bitty isolated homesteads almost. God chose to put local churches in these various cultures all around the world, hidden in a house church in China or a mega church in L.A. Either way, God has chosen to put local churches in cultures all around the world. So to turn those churches loose, to reach individuals right on the turf where they are, right in their neighborhood. Now, there's a society that I know of that God took His people, His chosen people, and He intentionally spread them around all over the country they were in so that everybody, the idea was that everybody could have fairly equal access to the things of God if they're interested, because God had satellites of His glory all over that particular region if they were interested. Now, in this particular culture I'm referring to, they all happen to be of the very same faith. In fact, they all came from the very same stock, very same family. Their leader knew that because the people were spreading out and filling up this now vacant land that was to be theirs, their leader knew that if he didn't take action, the people would gradually go to seed spiritually. They'd become isolated from each other and develop their own little culture and customs and theology and understanding and response to God, and become very different from each other and very different from what they should be. So He took certain select men, spiritual leaders, priests, and He spread them evenly all over the country. And in the country I'm talking about, of course, is the nation of Israel as they lived in the promised land that I'm referring to. And God's purposes in doing that, spreading His priests all over, was twofold. First, He wanted to give every Israelite access to God's chosen spiritual leaders. He wanted everybody to have access to them. So they don't have to go clear to Jerusalem. They can just run down the street, literally. And He wanted to have somebody near enough to
to all of His people so that somebody could hold them all accountable to stay the course with God, to walk with God. Now let's bring it back to us. God calls everybody who trusts Jesus, He calls us what? He calls us Christians, yes. But He also calls us priests. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, God says in the future, as He's looking back from the book of Revelation standpoint, You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's what God said. And again, in 1 Peter 2:9, God says that you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. That's us, folks. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why are we here? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, the excellencies of God, who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's why we're here. And so God says, you and I are priests with a mission. What does that mean? What's our role? What's our mission? Well, first and foremost, we're here to worship God and to walk with Him, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. Simple as that. That's our purpose. And yet, by its very nature, a priest also has a role in society. A role, a responsibility. So what is our role in this world as priests? You and I, not the preacher guy, but you and I, priests. What's our role? Here it is. God says that the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I know that's speaking in Old Testament context, but it's also forward-looking to us as a priesthood. And so based on that description, God's people are here to be God's messengers to everybody. God's messengers to each other, and God's messengers to those who are not yet in the faith. My goal this morning is that we would see ourselves as what God has called us to be. We're priests. God says we're messengers to people who need our message. And our message, of course, is the gospel, that Christ died to reconcile lost sinners to Himself. Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21, where we're continuing in our study, to understand how this passage speaks to our calling, we really need some background on this whole passage we're going to look at about the priests. We're not going to read that whole passage this morning. It's quite redundant, although it's very meaty. But because of our humanness, it's hard to track with it. So we won't read it this morning in its entirety. But for the last many weeks, we all know that we've been studying how God took His people out of Egypt, out of slavery, 40 years in the wilderness, took them to this land He had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And He said, this is going to be your land. And so now everybody's in their land. Everybody gets their land. Everybody gets their house and their neighborhood, their farmstead, wherever you want to call it. Everybody gets it except one group. The priests. Everybody else got what they were promised except the priests. They're still without a place to call home. You probably noticed that. We've never seen any passage talking about the priests getting their home. And I think there's something insightful about that. It's a bit of human nature right out there for us to see. Human nature, we tend to put the things of God on the back burner. Hey, I got my own world to build. I'll deal with the God stuff later. He's eternal. He's got time for me later. I got other stuff I got to do. We just do that. We may not mean to, but we tend to. We got in the back burner. But God's priests, they could see where this was headed. And so finally, they stepped out of the shadows, off the back burner, so to speak. If you look at Joshua 21, beginning with verse 1, then the heads of the households of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us, these are the priests speaking, to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle. So they're saying, listen, you guys forgot something. You forgot to build a place for the leaders of the church, or the leaders of God's people spiritually. And so the Bible says the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Of course, the chapter just goes through city by city. The role of the priests back in early Israel does offer some insight for us, because, again, we are priests. The job of the priests in Israel, and frankly our job as priests in our day, is to remind people, God's people, as well as those who don't know the Lord yet, to remind people, for those who know the Lord, what God has given them, and to teach them how to respond. That's what we're here for. Or to put it another way, God's people are here to teach everybody to make much of God. Teach everybody to make much of God. And there were three priestly families described or descended from the sons of Levi. Levi, of course, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. Levi was the one that God had said, he's going to be the family of the priests for my nation. We're not going to give him any land, but we're going to make his family the priestly family. So one of the 12 families, their only job was to minister to the people of God and to the God of the people. That was their job. And Levi had three sons, and we'll highlight their names in a moment. I will say this, names in the Bible, and I talked about this last week, names in the Bible have great significance, always. And the three sons of Levi, they had very meaningful, significant names. Now, to us, the significance is lost in the translation. But to the Hebrew native speaker, their name meant something. Every time they said their name, it meant something. So the three sons of Levi, their names are significant. From their very names, we can derive something of the role of the three priestly branches of Israel. See, one of the priestly families was named Kohath. If you look at verse 4, the lot came out for the family of the Kohathites, or the sons of Kohath. And the name Kohath means assembly. It means assembly. I don't mean factory assembly. I mean assembly, like a gathering, a group. We might say this is an assembly right here. Assembly, that's what it means. So the Israelites were finally able to settle into their homes. They could literally assemble themselves in their own homelands, tribe by tribe. You skip on down to verse 43 in chapter 21, towards the end of it. And in a way, these last three verses of chapter 21 are summary statements of everything that's been said in chapter 21. So first summary statement in verse 43 is, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it. At the end of that long list of cities in Joshua 21, again, summary statements, three of them. This is the first one. Now, that verse is a summary statement that applies to all of Israel, of course. But I find it interesting, though, that the priestly family whose name was Kohath, which means assembly, I find it interesting that the first summary statement seems to speak of God's people being assembled in their land or gathered in their land. If you look at verses 4 through 5, we see the priestly cities under the Kohath family name. They all seem to stay right near to the heart of the Promised Land. If you look at the Promised Land, all the different tribes, Naphtali, Asher, and so on, but Jerusalem's right here, and the priestly cities, Judah, Simeon, Dan, Benjamin, Ephraim, the western half of Manasseh. I feel like a weatherman up here. It's going to rain tomorrow. They're all assembled in a way that seems to be tied to the heartland of the Promised Land. See that? Plenty of room to the south, plenty of room to the north, not a lot of room from the east to the west, but they're in the middle of the country. And I have to think that it's significant. Aaron, of course, he was the highest of the human priests. Aaron was of the Kohathite family. Aaron was a child of Kohath. His people were supposed to be the keepers of the tabernacle and the keepers of all the holy artifacts that were to be a part of this holy worship center called the tabernacle, the place where God would choose to meet with his people. That was Aaron's branch of the Kohathite family. So when God's people assembled before the Lord at the tabernacle, the people who were responsible for the tabernacle were from the priestly family name of Kohath, particularly the name of Aaron. Aaron means light keeper. Kohath means assemble or assembly. Here's the point of contact for us. God's people, we get so easily distracted, as I said earlier. We have our own homes to care about. We have our own jobs to tend to. We have our own lives to lead, frankly. It was only after all of Israel was settled that finally the priestly tribe, the Levites, blew the whistle and said, "Now don't you forget about us. We represent you to God, and we represent God to you. So don't ignore us. Don't put God on the back burner any longer." And so the summary statement, verse 43, becomes very significant. The Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it. So they got this land. And you know how it is, you get a new car. We got our new Honda back in the summer. And you kind of dig it. You know, a Honda, you know, a new car. And then it got a scratch on it. I mean, it just changes everything. You know, it's got its first scratch. And it didn't run as well as it should have because we had some little... I mean, it's just... The novelty wears off. And God knew the novelty of the land would wear off. And He knows how creative we are to try to come up with some way to make it exciting again. And God didn't want them to make anything exciting about the land. He wanted them to be excited about Him. So lest they become so enamored with the blessing that they forget the blesser, God put 23 different priestly cities in not only Judah, the land right here, but spread around all the nations that border on Judah. All of them. Except for Manasseh doesn't quite border on it. But he wanted to make sure that the buffer cities around Judah, there was 23 priestly cities spread throughout all the tribes that touched Judah's borders. So Judah, as we understand, not in this particular day and age, but as time went on, Judah became the place where God's people would assemble to meet with God. Right now they're meeting in Ephraim. The nation of Ephraim, which is a little bit north of Judah as far as this book of Joshua is concerned. But as time goes on, the temple finally gets built in Jerusalem and in Judah. So God's priests, the Kohathites particularly, they were set up to call God's people to assemble themselves, to rally to God. That was the purpose of the Kohathites. Assemble before God. Rally around God. Don't ignore God. Don't put God in the back burner. Come to God. That was the role of the priests. And the name Kohath, assembly, every time they think about my priest is of the assembly family, they would be understanding that when they think of the priest Kohathites, they would realize God's calling. This name means assembly. It means come to God. Rally. Call God's people to keep coming to Him for grace and mercy, forgiveness, and everything we could ever want or need. See, names are very significant in the Bible. And God, by the way, has a name for us. It's the name priests, you and I. You and I are priests. Our job, just like that of the ancient Israelite priests, our job is to call people to come to God or to come back to God if they've strayed. To come to God, to take refuge in God. Last week in Joshua 20, we looked at the cities of refuge all throughout Israel. The two cities of refuge that were inhabited by the Kohathite priests were Hebron and Shechem. Now Hebron is Hebrew for association or society. That was the name for Shechem. Hebron is association or society. Shechem is the word for back or shoulder. We hit on that last week. Point is that they would get, as they think about the meanings of these names, and the people put a lot of significance in names, they really did. The names meant something to them. Names don't mean much to us, but they meant a lot to them. When they think about these cities of refuge, particularly under the Kohathite name, they would think, God's refuge is for us. God's refuge is a place where God welcomes us to join His family and be carried through life by Him. And so our job as priests is that we would stand and say, God's refuge is for you, my friend. He's offering you life to join His family and to let Him carry you through life. You see, God's priests have a wonderful job to do. Right now, people are fighting all over the world. You don't have to listen to the news very long to hear that. Earthquakes and tsunamis, other disasters, they're ruining things that we value. Now, our job is not to try to explain why things happen the way they do. That's not something we can do. But our job is to invite people to turn to God. Even in the wake of fear and tragedy, our job is to invite everybody we meet to come to God through Jesus. To rally around God as our life and our focus. That's our job, priests. That's what we're here for. We may not be Kohathite priests, but we're calling people to assemble themselves before God. And not only does God leave us here to make much of Him in a world that doesn't seem to even want to acknowledge Him, but God's people are here to teach everybody to be secure in God. To be secure in God. Second set of priestly cities were under the watchful care of the Gershonites. the descendants of Levi's son Gershon. Now, as I said earlier, names have meaning. The name Gershon in Hebrew is the word exile. So when they think of the priest named Gershon and his family members, his descendants, they think this is the exile priest. And that would mean something to them. An exile is somebody who has to leave their hometown in order to go live somewhere else where they'd be safe. And so when God gave His people the promised land, they were exiles out of the land of slavery back in Egypt. We know that. In Joshua 21, verse 44, let's go back down there again. That's another one of those summary statements describing what God had done for Israel. Remember the first summary statement, verse 43, describes how God's people could assemble themselves and rally around God in their new homeland. Now verse 44, God summarizes His work in Israel this way. He says, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them." The Lord gave all their enemies into their land, into their hand rather. And so God assigned priests from the second family of the Levites. These priests were descended from Gershon. Gershon's name means exile. So it seems as if God's message to His people through the chosen priestly names in that land, that God is their safe haven. God is their exile from the slave days. God is their exile from the wilderness wanderings that they had come to know all too well. That's what they would think of when they think of Gershon, that priestly family. Another thing I find interesting about the way God describes His priests and the cities of refuge related to those priestly cities, the priestly family of Gershon was given 13 cities of refuge. Or 13 cities, rather. 13 priestly cities, two of which were cities of refuge. The cities of refuge under the priestly care of the Gershonites were the city of Golan and the city of Kadesh. Now, last week we talked about the Hebrew meaning of these cities. Golan is the Hebrew word for exile. Gershon means exile. Golan means exile. That's interesting. And Kadesh is the Hebrew word for holy place. And so, in a sense, God's giving a living message, a 3D PowerPoint display of what He's offering people. God's living message through these priestly cities under the Gershonite heading almost is built like an invitation. God's priest, whose name means exile, Gershon, he has a place where he can harbor, he harbors the cities of refuge. One named Golan, exile. The other one named Kadesh, meaning holy place. God's message, in other words, is come to me for exile, for refuge in my holy place. That would have been something that would cross the people's minds as they go to those cities. This is a holy place. This is an exile place for me. Some of you know who Martin Luther was, the great reformer from the 1500s. We think of him as founder of the Lutheran Church. No, he was just a man who was studying his Bible. And as he studied his Bible, he read the words about the righteousness of God. And for years, he just beat himself up over that word because he thought that meant God's righteousness gave God an excuse to judge Martin Luther and send him to hell. And so the words righteousness of God were condemning to Martin Luther until he finally understood when God spoke of His righteousness, He wasn't saying, "So I condemn you." What He was saying was, well, what he understood was something that turned his life upside down. Because he understood that God's righteousness is something He imparts, something He shares with people who are not righteous. You see, God does not condemn us with His righteousness when we turn to Jesus. He doesn't condemn us with it. He gives it to us. He gives us His righteousness. So those who come to God through Jesus are running from their sinful past. We are now exiles in God's presence. We are exiles whom God has said, "Now you're righteous. You are holy. Hide in me." I want to boil this down just a bit so we can see how it really hits us. God spread His priests all over the promised land. That was His way of inviting people, "Hide in me. I'll make you holy." That's what God was saying. But only those who are holy can come to God. And Jesus makes those who come to Him holy. Get that? Only those who are holy can come to God. And Jesus makes people holy who come to Him, so they can come to God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, lest we should be afraid to come to God, especially when we blow it, God says, no, don't be afraid. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in trouble anymore if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. God's not mad at you. Now, it's tough enough to trust somebody when you think they're mad at you. Very tough. For those who turn to Jesus Christ, you will find God is not angry at you any longer. Jesus took the punishment for your sin, and He covers you from the guilt that you had before God, and He covers you from the guilty conscience that we often carry around. And on top of that, He actually covers us with His righteousness. He says, "You are now righteous." Me? I don't feel righteous. God goes, "I didn't say that. I just said you are righteous." Well, I don't act very righteous. I know. We're working on that. But I say you are righteous. That's what God says. Let's go to the Bible book of Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Those who take shelter in God, they have a brilliant future. We have a brilliant future. And a powerful purpose today. It's not just kind of, oh, in heaven above. You know, it's here. Right here. Our purpose is brilliant and powerful today. Philippians, New Testament, after the four Gospels, Acts and Romans, a couple of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Paul is talking about his life, describing what it means to be covered with Jesus' righteousness. And Paul really gets into how that affects him. It affects his very purpose in living, his very goal in life. Beginning with verse 9, he said, "My goal in life is that I may be found in Him, in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know God and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it." In other words, we're not arrived yet or have already become perfect. "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, just think about that with me. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, the Bible says you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. There you are. Hidden with Christ in God. And again, God's book tells us that you and I, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. We can come directly to the Father because of Jesus. The purpose of the priests in the Promised Land was to remind God's people, be secure in God, be at rest in God. And God says, you and I, if you're trusting Jesus, we are His priests. And that means that God's people are here to teach everybody to trust God. That's what we're here for. To point everybody to trust God. And we know it can be hard to trust God in this world. I mean, there's countless distractions. Life hurts as well. It can't. And that pain can cause us to become bitter people. We get bitter with life, bitter with others, bitter toward God. It just has that effect on us. As I said earlier, God appointed the three families descended from Levi to be His priests. The third family of priests was descended from Levi's son named Merari. Now, Merari is the Hebrew word for bitter. Now, there's a significant name, bitter. Let's unpack that a little bit. There's a sense in which we can think that God has let us down if we don't think about Him right. We can think God has broken some promise to us when life is hard. I'm mad at God. You ever said that? It's easy to go there. I don't criticize or judge anybody who says that because it's easy to be that way. Let's remember that God has a purpose and biblical names have a meaning. There must be a reason why this third family of priests descended from a guy whose name means bitter or bitterness. There must be a reason. And it might help us to look at the summary statement right at the end of Joshua chapter 21 again to get a handle on God's purpose. Remember, the first purpose of the priests was to remind God's people what God offers to them and how to respond. Kohath's family name means assemble, means rally around God. And so that's the first function of a priest of God on earth, is to make much of God, to invite others to do the same. Second priestly family name was Gershon, which means exile. So a priest has the calling from God to urge people, take your exile in God, hide in Him. Be secure in Him. Third priestly function has something to do with countering the bitterness we can all accumulate in this world. After all that pain that they'd known in slavery, and after all the drudgery of wandering in the wilderness, and keep in mind all the sorrow of bearing 600,000 loved ones. Remember, that's how many people died in the wilderness because of their sin. After that pain of burying 600,000 loved ones in the desert, God's people Israel needed to remember how things turned out, lest they forget. So we read verse 45, which really gives us kind of God's antidote for bitterness, God's cure for bitterness. God says, verse 45, summary, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Point is, God finished what He started for His people. The happy ending, there is a happy ending ahead, in other words. The two cities of refuge from the Merari family were Ramoth and Bezer. Now Bezer is the Hebrew word for heights or holy places. Ramoth is the Hebrew word for heights or holy places, and Bezer is the Hebrew word for fortress or gold ore. We talked about that last week, I'm sure you remember, right? God has a place for us, high out of reach of the enemy, a place out of reach for His much-loved children to hide in. He invites us there. It's a safe place, and it's a precious place, a valuable place, a gold ore place. Israel looked forward to the promised land, and God delivered them there. And we who know Jesus, we're looking forward to a promised land. We're looking forward to a heavenly home that, frankly, it's going to make this place look like a mirage in the desert. You've seen that. You're driving down the highway and there's just kind of looks like there's a river flowing across the river. You're like, what in the world? There's nothing there. It just disappears as you get closer. That's what this is going to look like when we're finally with Jesus in heaven. This is going to look like a mirage in the wilderness. Just nothing. Not substantial. What God has for us is so precious by comparison. Now God says that you and I'm talking to those who receive Jesus. God says, you and I, we are priests. He's put us here to invite everybody to join us as we make much of God. He's put us here to invite everybody to join us in being secure in God. And He's put us here to invite everybody to trust this God. Now, how do we do that? Abby and I went to a Voice of the Martyrs conference, Abby and I and the kids, yesterday, all day up in Kansas City. And then we heard story after story of people who were doing amazing things. One guy flies his airplane over the terrorists of Colombia and drops parachutes out of his window with Bibles and a James Dobson book and a little kind of a radio thing that plays nonstop preaching and has the Bible on it as well. Amazing story. That's what he does. And other people do other things. The South Koreans fill up air balloons, helium balloons, and they send Bibles over the DMZ to North Korea, and they seem to lose their helium at about the right time as they drop down. That's what they're doing. A lot of things. How can we do that? Some are handing out Bibles. Others hand out tracts. Some build relationships, friendship evangelism. And you know, those are all powerful ways to be priests in this dying world. But I want us to see another group of God's priests did. And I'm going to warn you right now about the video we're going to watch. Better have a Kleenex handy.
When you walk around the grounds of Gainesville State School, you'll see just about everything you would on any other high school campus. There are students, teachers, a computer lab, and a gym. Except here, the students are convicted criminals.
It's an incarceration facility for kids that have violated the law.
Each day starts in a tiny dorm room they call home and continues marching from class to class, abiding by a strict schedule. In fact, the one thing that makes them feel like kids again is football.
I'm just like the remote model on campus, you know what I'm saying? Everybody want to play on the football team.
Just to put on a Tornadoes uniform is a reward, not a right. You must have good behavior and good grades. Not to mention, every game is played on the road, but it's worth it to escape on Friday nights and enjoy a small piece of freedom they gave up. But each week, there comes that constant reminder of who they are and what they've done.
don't treat us as a regular person in the world. They treat us like we're just some alien, just from somewhere out, just out of nowhere.
And they look at us like animals in a cage, like we don't deserve a second chance or another opportunity to be something in life.
After hearing the ridicule and losing 8 straight weeks, the Tornadoes were once again on the road, traveling to play private school power Grapevine Faith for the first time, who had moved up a division. Their head coach, Chris Hogan, had a game plan in mind, and it had nothing to do with football.
We were going to show them that in this country, if you make the right decisions, people will get on your side and support you, and it doesn't matter what your background is, you can make it.
In a selfless suggestion, Coach Hogan sent out an email and requested his fans, his players, parents, do something so out of the ordinary in the football culture. He asked them to cheer for Gainesville State.
These young men will not have any fans outside of the faculty from their own school. Their parents will not be there. I want some Lion fans to sit on the visitor side and cheer for the Gainesville team throughout the game.
I thought, okay, this is cool that Chris wants us to do this leading up to it. But getting there that night, it was so easy to transition from being a fan for the Faith Lions to a fan for the Tornadoes.
You know, the idea of giving and just being there to support those kids, those young men that have never had that before.
So for the first time, the always on the road Tornadoes would feel as if they were at home. And as kickoff approached, it was obvious something was different.
It looked like they thought they were at the wrong end of the field because they know they don't have any fans.
And we were just looking. I just looked. I just kept doing my plays.
But I seen how they were split up, but I figured they just didn't have enough room on their side.
I want y'all to line up in line. They're making a spirit line. I like, say, what, coach? He said, can you beat that? And he said, they're making a spirit line for y'all to run through. I like, yeah, that's what's up, sir. That's what's up.
When it happened, it was just... it was dynamic. It was one of the most unbelievable things I'd ever seen.
When I ran through this, like, I felt like it was just like something, like angels or something. That's all I felt. Because I was just running through it as fast as I can. I just feel the wind rushing my face.
That feeling of being unleashed lasted throughout the game, and so did the cheers.
We had a penalty like the third play of the game, and I heard booing behind me. I turned around, and it was the Grapevine fans.
I remember when I was making like a play, I made a chalk, and people yelling my name. I'm like, I don't even know these people.
They were just like ours that night. I can remember rooting for their little quarterback, and I felt like he belonged to me.
Our kids were their kids, and their kids were our kids, and all kids were the same.
It wasn't enough to lead the Tornadoes to victory. As expected, Grapevine Faith won 33-14, and the Tornadoes finished the season 0-9. But it didn't matter, because for the first time in a long time, someone was in their corner, and that alone was worth celebrating.
I was like, hey, y'all, let's go on and get close, man. I don't care if we lost or not, man, because I was feeling good.
But like when we win the Super Bowl championship game or something, like we won that. I mean, winning like in our heart, spiritual wise, I mean, we won.
I've been in state championships of different kinds, and there's nothing like this, nothing.
Isaiah and the rest of the Tornadoes will never forget the feelings they had on that night. And while it didn't erase the mistakes they've made, it showed 14 teenagers that regardless of the bad things they've done in their past, there was reason to look ahead.
I cried. when after the game, I went back to my room, I cried. I think that your family are the only ones that love you. God is the only one that loves you. Other people love you too.
This is what I was hoping and praying would happen. I hope that it gave them hope.
I see the world in a different way now. I mean, I'll just see, like, I'm the victim no more. So much love because, you know, I came from a broken home family. So, I mean, having all that love, it just rose my spirits up.
They got to be kids that night. They got to be a teenager. Experience Friday Night Football in Texas.
Well, I warned you. Better have your Kleenex ready. We can't exactly do that, but we can be on the lookout for what God would have us to do, because we are priests. Everybody in this room who trusts Jesus is a priest. That's what God says. And like that football team, there are people all around us who are hopeless. They're in prison of sin. We may not be able to get them to come to church or a Bible study, and that's not our purpose anyway.
we can point them to Jesus in a very practical way. I don't have some strategy I'm going to lay out today on how to do that. Instead, I'm going to invite each of us to take their time right now to call out on the Lord. There may be something you're already aware of that you're just kind of going, I don't know. Maybe God's telling you something. There's something going on here this afternoon that somebody approached Mike Croker about having a party here for their little girl. They have no place to have it. They're very down and out people, and we're going to have it here. And some of you, I think, are going to be sticking around. It's not for everybody to show up for. We don't want to quite blow her away necessarily, but some of you will be. And it's just a practical way of loving on somebody who they're not going to come to the church probably. That's not our goal, to get them to come to our church. That'd be great if they did, but more importantly, that they come to Jesus, because that's what a priest does. Let's pray. Father, you're amazing. You put situations in our lives that we maybe have forgotten about in our pre-Christian days. Some of us became Christians as young adults and older adults, and there were strategic times where you put somebody along who dispensed some grace to us. Some of us were maybe little children, and there were grace moments along the way that brought us to you and then kept us on track. God, I pray that we would not forget what you've done for us. We love because you first loved us. May that love begin in our love between each other, spread out in our love outside of the walls of this place, lest it be a fort or a jail of its own kind, but instead to be a place where we can't bear the thought of seeing anybody outside any longer. So we want to be that kind of priest for Jesus' sake. We ask you for your help to minister to us throughout this week, that we would hear you and look for those opportunities as individuals and perhaps as a whole church. Even today, as this family of this little girl and some of her classmates come, I pray this would be a love-on moment for that little girl and her family, that they'd meet Jesus in a powerful way. Thank you for your mercies, God. Amen.